All right, today's scripture, please remain standing because I'm going to have you stand up. Mark chapter 3, verses 20 through 35, and it's a little lengthy, so you'll have to kind of brace yourself there for a little longer standing than what you might be normally used to. Mark chapter 3, verses 20 through 35. Then Jesus entered a house, and again a crowd gathered so that he and his disciples were not even able to eat. When his family heard about this, they went out to take charge of him. For they said, "He is out of his mind." And the teachers of the law who came down from Jerusalem said, "He is possessed by Beelzebub, the prince of demons. He is driving out demons." So Jesus called them over to him and began to speak to them in parables. "How can Satan drive out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. If a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan opposes himself and is divided, he cannot stand. His end is come. In fact, no one can enter a strong man's house without first tying him up. Then he can plunder the strong man's house. Truly I tell you, people can be forgiven all their sins and every slander they utter. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven. They're guilty of an eternal sin." He said this because they were saying, "He has an impure spirit." Then Jesus' mother, brothers arrived, and standing outside, they sent someone to call him. A crowd was sitting around him, and they told him, "Your mother and brothers are outside looking for you." Jesus asked, "Who are my mother and my brothers?" Then he looked at those seated in a circle around him and said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother." This is God's word. You can be seated. One summer, I was on a job site with about 7 or 8 other workers. And it was at Grand Valley State University down in the Grand Rapids area, as a matter of fact. And we were sandblasting a bridge down there. Sandblasting and painting this bridge. And so we were there for several weeks, couple months, on this at this campus. And so lots of lively conversations with industrial painters, if you've ever been around them. And so one break time, a female student walks by, and somebody said something. Somebody said something that was inappropriate at very best and very, very crude at worst. And in my heart, I was like, "I need to say something. This isn't right. This guy's mouth needs to be shut up," is kind of what I was thinking. And, you know, so inside of me, I'm like, I follow Christ. This isn't right. Something needs to be said here. And at the same time, I was like, if I say something, I'm probably going to pay the price. If I say something, I'm going to get ridiculed. And so I just went all in and I said something, and it wasn't the right thing. It was a little bit awkward, you know. It was, you know, maybe not the most eloquent thing that I said, but I threw it out there, and then I just got beat up really, not physically, but beat up really bad, made fun of. You know, called a lot of different names. And, you know, it was like, wow, my coworkers are rejecting me. Have you ever had that experience? What does that feel like? You can take that off right now. What does that feel like to be rejected? What does it feel like to experience rejection from somebody? And it was like, to me, I'm thinking, you know, are these guys even going to eat lunch with me tomorrow? And that kind of thing. It's painful. And it's lonely. Maybe you've experienced it before. It's no fun. But here's the thing we're going to learn today. The thing that we're going to learn today is that sometimes rejection is necessary. Sometimes rejection is necessary. We're studying the Gospel of Mark. We're in a great series about real Jesus. We're learning about who Jesus Christ is. Every week there's something new. We've learned the fact that he's the Messiah, the one, the promised one, you know, the Son of God. We've learned that he's a healer. We've learned that he is a reformer and an initiator. We've learned that he has authority to forgive sins. We've learned that he has the authority over demons and over, the spirit world. Today, we're going to learn something. And it's this. Jesus was a reject. Did you know that? Jesus was a reject. He was one who was refused. The whole thought of our series is, Jesus is the God you don't expect. He was a reject. So here in Mark 3, the passage I just read, you can see it. Jesus is doing his thing. Jesus is out there. The lame, they're walking. The blind, they're getting to see. He's feeding people. There's all kinds of things that are happening that Jesus is a part of. And the word is going out and people just coming. They're like, they're amazed by his teaching. And they want to hear what Jesus has to say. So they're coming as far as east of the Jordan River. They're coming on over to see this great thing and to hear this great teaching. A lot of people, and by the way, there's nothing to eat there. There's no Mickey D's. There's no Subways popping up everywhere. And it's like, all this is kind of going on, and Jesus' family hears about it. And they're like, what is going on there? What is happening, to Jesus? He was trained in the family business. He was trained to be a carpenter. He's trained to help us, support our family. And, he's a 30-plus-year-old man, and he's out there talking to people. And in our day, we would say, he's joined a cult. That's what we'd say. He's gone off his rocker. He's joined a cult. But he's the leader. He hasn't joined something. He's starting something. And the family is thinking, we need to do an intervention. We need to go there. We need to get him. We need to take charge of him. And we need to bring him away. And we need to talk some sense into him. We need to help him. Jesus needs our help. And at the very same time that this is happening, this tension with his family is going on, we have these guys coming down from Jerusalem. They're descending from Jerusalem to where they're at, these savvy leaders, these scribes, these religious leaders. They're coming down and they level a very mean-spirited accusation against Jesus. They say, yeah, we've heard that you cast out demons, but it's by Beelzebub, by Satan, you were driving them out. And so they throw this out there. Let me ask you this question. Have you ever experienced when it rains, it pours? Just raise your hand. When it rains, it pours. Something is going on in your family. It's a very heavy thing that's going on in your family. I mean, it is really, we had this a few years ago. We had a very heavy thing going on in our family. And then work blows up. Ever happened? Or the neighborhood blows up. Something happens. It's like you're focused on this big thing. And for me then, it was like church. There was some severe challenges at church. And this is what Jesus is going through. His family are like, Jesus, you are nuts. You are insane. And then he's also hearing this mean-spirited accusation. It's being leveled against him. And so Jesus, he's the reject. He's being rejected. And it wasn't the only time that Jesus was rejected. You go back to John, one of the other Gospels, John chapter 1 in the very beginning. It's kind of summarizing what's going on. It says, Jesus came to those who were his own, but they did not receive him. Can you imagine going to, family, Thanksgiving turkey somewhere? And you come to the door and your family, they lock the door. And when you ring the doorbell, they don't answer it. What would you think? I don't think they want me. And this is exactly what happened to Jesus. Jesus was betrayed by one of his disciples. Judas Iscariot, betrayed by a kiss. And then he was arrested and he was taken away and he was beaten. And then all the disciples ran away. Jesus endured rejection. And because of this, I know, and I want to show you today, that rejection is necessary. Rejection was necessary for Jesus. And if you're a follower of Christ, rejection is necessary for you. It's necessary. Now, I'm not saying go try to find it. go try to make some. But I'm saying it's necessary. So I want to show three reasons why it's necessary. Here's the first one. Rejection is a part of God's plan. Number one, rejection is a part of God's plan. You might be like, what? What are you talking about? Jesus came into the world knowing he would be rejected. He knew this. He read the job description before he came. That's important, right? You take a new job. Make sure you read all the things that you have to do in this job. Do you know what I'm talking about? Like, oh, I didn't know I had to manage people. Yeah, it's right in there. Jesus read the job description, and it predicted, the Old Testament foretold that Jesus would be rejected. He would experience suffering and pain. It was not a surprise. Look at what Matthew 26 says. This will be on the screen. Then Jesus told them, "This very night you will all fall away on account of me. For it is written," it's talking about the Old Testament, Zechariah, the book of Zechariah, "For it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered." You can't take this any other way than this. God would strike the shepherd. God would strike the Messiah. The sin of us all would be put on Christ, would be put on the Messiah. And he would endure our judgment to make justice. That's what we believe. That's what the Bible teaches. And it was prayed earlier. Jesus died a criminal's death. He died in our place. He died to make substitutionary atonement for us. But there's another reason why rejection is a part of God's plan. Here's the other reason, and we find this in Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. And it says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weakness, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are. Yet, he did not sin." Do you see that? Jesus came to relate to those who are broken. He came into this broken world to relate to you and I. As a matter of fact, it says in John that Jesus came into the world to save the world. This is Jesus' own words. "I came into the world to save the world, not to condemn the world." He didn't come into the world to judge us, say, "You're wrong and you're sinful and, you know, unless you turn, you're going to go to hell." He didn't come in to do that. He came in to save. He came in to empathize. He came in to experience. He experienced every temptation. He experienced every rejection that you will ever experience. And so this morning, my friends, if you've ever been rejected before, if you've ever been hurt before, if you've ever experienced betrayal and suffering, know this: Jesus knows your pain. He knows it. He lived it. He came here to experience it for you and because of you. And I want to say this, at the end of our gathering time, we have a prayer team up here on my right, your left. And if you have a burden that you're facing, I encourage you to come up and pray with one of our prayer partners. Maybe you know someone who's going through something terrible. Please come up, bring their name up, and we'll pray for them as well. But here's a myth before we move on. Here's a myth that we must talk about real quick. We think, this myth right here, we think as Christians, if you're a Christian here today, if you're a follower of Christ, we think that if we trust Jesus, he will keep all suffering and difficulty from us. We'll have a clean life. Things will be very easy. It's a widely held belief, but it's false. The Bible does not teach that anywhere. We think if I accept Jesus, I bring Jesus into my heart, then everything will be good and, you know, peachy keen and that kind of thing. But look what Jesus says to his followers. This is over in Matthew, the Sermon on the Mount. We taught on this a few years ago. Matthew chapter 5, verses 11 through 12. "Blessed are you," he's talking to his followers, "blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way, they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Jesus is saying to his followers, if you're a follower of Christ, he's saying this to you today, you will be persecuted. You will be persecuted. You will be lied about. You will be insulted because of this reason right here. We're offering an alternative world. We're offering a different kingdom. We're offering a different way to live, an alternative way to go about living. And that's why people will oppose you. People will react against that we are sort of living out a way or showing a way that's different than the way we naturally would want to live. On another occasion, Jesus said this in Matthew 16:24. Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." That's why rejection is necessary for you and I. We're following after Christ. We're not just trying to play it safe. We're following Christ. It's no secret if you stand up for the sexual ethics of Christ. Okay, let me say this again. It's no secret. If you stand up for the sexual ethics of Christ, you will face heavy opposition in our world. That's no secret. Right? And we should. We should face that. If you decide to speak on the behalf of all human life and maybe appear to be trivializing reproductive rights, okay, you're going to take some hits. You're going to take some hits. But you must. You and I must. We must be willing to face insult. You know, and with that Proposition 3, we vote on it this week. It's something you need to prayerfully consider in your heart. I mean, a principle from the Bible that it undermines is parental guidance and authority. That's laid out in Scripture that children are to obey their parents in the Lord, for this is right. And so we must stand up for what is right. Now, in 1 Peter 1, 7, gives us a little bit of clarity on this. Why? And Peter says it this way, you know, "These things have come, difficulties, trials, rejections have come to prove the genuineness of your faith." That's why we have them. That's why they come. It's like refining fire. And it actually says that. He says it's of greater worth than gold. Refining fire is of greater worth than gold. And in the end, this is what it results in: praise, glory, and honor for Jesus Christ when he is revealed. It's right there. You see, rejection is a refining fire. Okay? So rejection is linked to Christianity. If you're going to be faithful to Christ, if you're going to be faithful to who he is, if you're going to be faithful to what Christ says, you will face rejection. And here's a question. Let's say you're not facing any rejection in your life and things are going pretty good and it's all kind of smooth and comfortable. There's a question in that. Why, if you're a follower of Christ, you're not facing any, why is that? Why is that the case? Why isn't there any pushback in your life? Okay. Why is rejection necessary? Number one, it's a part of God's plan. Here's the second one. Rejection is an opportunity to develop Christ-likeness. Rejection is an opportunity to develop Christ-likeness. It's an opportunity to live out following after Christ. It's an opportunity to follow after his example. So how does Jesus handle this rejection here? Some interesting things here. Remember, first he's being called insane by his family, okay? And then he's being viciously attacked by these religious leaders, called an agent of Satan. So how does he respond? First of all, he doesn't attack his accusers. Okay? And I've got a list of these three things. First thing here is, do not attack. That's the first thing. Jesus did not attack. He actually says, hey, come on over here for a minute. He calls them over. He's got some parables he wants to give them. He doesn't get mad. He doesn't hit back twice as hard. Okay? He doesn't insult them. He doesn't do the passive-aggressive thing. I kind of feel myself wanting to do that sometimes with people that disagree with me on something. He doesn't do that. He has the right attitude. And so do not attack. That's number one. And I just had somebody, actually one of my neighbors, come up to me and really challenge me on Christology and on, you know, eternal stuff. And So I had this perfect opportunity. It was just Friday. I got done with a run and this person came up to me and I was like, whoa, here we go. And, you know, I was like, okay, the first thing is don't take it personal. This is not personal. This is not against me. This is against my king. This is against my leader. Not against, but just that's who he's opposing, not me. So it's don't take it personal. Don't take it personal when somebody says something you don't like or what you don't believe. Don't take that personal. And secondly, remember, you can't control others. You can't change them. You can't change what they believe. You can only just share sincerely and earnestly and in the right manner what you believe. Okay, so the first thing is do not attack. Second, speak with common sense and scripture. That's what Jesus does here. He goes to parables. Parables are earthly stories with heavenly meanings. You may have heard that before. He goes right through them. He says, first of all, he doesn't dismiss the existence of Satan. That's a scriptural truth that he throws out there. He doesn't dismiss Satan, and you shouldn't dismiss Satan in the spirit world either. He says, you know, a kingdom cannot survive divided. A house cannot survive divided. And then he like asks the question, if Satan is fighting against Satan, you know, how can it stand? And he's like, it's the end. It won't stand. And then he says this, no one can enter a strong man's house without first tying him up. Then he can plunder the strong man's house. Truly I tell you, people can be forgiven all their sins and every slander they utter, but whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven. They're guilty of an eternal sin. Wow. So this is what he's saying here. He's speaking with common sense. He's using parables. He's using like, here's how I see it. Here's how I understand it. And then, you know, he expresses the cosmic battle with Satan. That's real. And he says, I've basically come to bind up the strong man to plunder his house. I mean, that's what he's saying. It's pretty cool. And then he gives hope. We need to give hope when we're talking to our accusers. He gives hope. What does he say? I love this. Every sin and every slander can be forgiven. You're here today. There may be someone here. Man, Norm, you don't know the sins I've done. You don't know the problems I brought on my family. And I'm here to tell you, it can be forgiven. That's what Jesus says. Isn't that wonderful? That touches my heart. And know that. That is true. That's what the Scripture teaches. And so he's encouraging. But he gives a warning as well. Do not slander the Holy Spirit. Blaspheme is slandering God. That's just what the word means. Do not slander the Holy Spirit. And by the way, if you want the notes, you can text Genesis. And there's an article in there on this very topic, the unpardonable sin, if you want to know the history of it and kind of what it is. And the author has a great conclusion to this, and it's one I agree with, and so I'm going to read it. It's someone that decisively rejects clear truth the Spirit has revealed about Jesus by attributing his mighty works to Satan. So someone that's just rejecting, they're hard-hearted. They're ongoing in their hard-heartedness. And they attribute what is happening in Christ to demonic powers. It's an ongoing hard-hearted thing. It's not just a one-time thing. You get mad, you say something. It's an ongoing, that's the unpardonable sin. Okay? So how do we respond to accusers? Let's go back to that. We do not attack. We speak with common sense in Scripture. And we do not be peer pressured. That's probably not great grammar, but that's my grammar. That's Norm Byers. Right there, baby. All day long. Okay. So how do we don't bend to peer pressure. There will be peer pressure, and Jesus doesn't bend to it. I mean, his parents are there. You know, I mean, his mom is there, and his brothers are there. They're trying to get him. And he's like, he stays true to his call. They're trying to modify him. He's like, no, he stays true to his call. And people will try to get you to alter what you believe, what Christ has put before you. They will try to get you to alter your sexual ethics. They will try to get you to do that. That's why we're doing Equip tonight. And I want to invite you. I want you to come out to this tonight. Because this is just about rote memory. This is what the sexual ethics are. This is how to live with Jesus' sexual ethics in mind. It's about how. It's multi-generational and it's interactive. Please text Genesis if you can come to that. I want to see you there tonight. It's going to be a great time. So why is rejection necessary? Number one, it's a part of God's plan. Number two, it helps us develop Christ-likeness. Don't run away from that. Face it. Go into it. Be all in about it. Three, rejection reminds us that there's something greater. Rejection, when we're in the bitterness of rejection, it reminds us there's something greater than this. There's something better than this. Sometimes the pain of rejection is overpowering, but there's something better. There's something that can bring us comfort in the midst of our struggle. There's something that's more important than peer acceptance, you know, and popularity. Okay, so this is what Jesus says. He goes through this whole thing, and then he's like, hey, your mom and your brothers are here to get you, to take charge of you. And what does Jesus say? He says, well, who is my mother? Who's my brothers? Who's my sisters? And, you know, he's just kind of quiet. It's a sort of rhetorical. He says, whoever does the will of God, that's my mother, that's my brother, that's my sister. He's pointing us to something bigger. You know, we do this in America a lot. We make the marriage relationship ultimate. Let me just say, the marriage relationship is very important, but it's not ultimate. It's not. It's not ultimate. There's something greater than the nuclear family. It's the family of God. It's the spiritual family. I want you to just take a minute, look around here. Maybe this isn't your family. Maybe you came and you're visiting, but this is your spiritual family here. It's an eternal family. It's an eternal family that operates right now in this world and forevermore. And we don't tap into it enough, do we? I don't, and I'm the pastor. We need to tap into this more. We need to find the fruit. Some of you, you know, you're single and you're lonely, or some of you are you're in difficult, you know, marriages and stuff like that. We need each other. We need what other people, I need, Norm Byers, needs what other people can say to me from this body. You need it. You're not alone. And so Jesus is pointing us to that. He's pointing us to something greater. Okay, so I want you to think about that. I want you to think about how you can work that. How you can prioritize the body of Christ more. The body of Christ, think about, that's the church. The body of Christ. The presence of Christ is us. Those that follow Him. Those that are united together. There's something in that we're missing sometimes. Okay, I'm going to invite you to stand up right now. I'm going to end up here with a next step. Just one next step here. Ali overbought here a little bit today. But listen to me. Here's the next. It's just a question. The first one. We'll ignore the second one. How can you take up your cross and follow Jesus? How can you do that this week? What is one thing that you can do to follow after Christ? It might be standing up for something moral that God is putting on your heart. And I don't mean in a, you know, we can bring rejection on ourselves by acting un-Christ-like. That's not what I'm talking about. And I hope you did not hear me like go out and start being condescending to other people and superior. No, that's not the way Christ did it. I was trying to show you that. That's not what we're talking about today. We're talking about being a little bit of leaven, a little bit of yeast in the whole dough, you know, so that we get equal, you know, treatment of different perspectives. What can you do? Share appropriately your thoughts about a moral issue. Maybe that's it. Find a way to serve. Find a way to serve in the body. Find a way to relate in the body of Christ. Invest more of your time. I'm going to have Zach pray at the end. I just want to tell a real quick story. It really hurt when I shared that with those guys and they kind of rejected me and ragged on me and stuff, you know. I was just like 22 years old and they were giving me a really hard time. But it was interesting. Later, throughout that day, there were at least, that I can remember, three different guys that came up to me one-on-one. Not in front of the other guys, but they said, I really respect you for what you said. And one guy said to me, he goes, I have a daughter that age, and I'm really glad you said something. I'm like, well, why didn't you say something then? You know. Anyway, but I just want you to know that God is at work when we make His ways known. And we don't know. We're going to talk about this next week. The sower and his seeds. He's very generous about it. We're going to talk about this. Just be generous. Don't be offensive. Don't bring rejection on yourself, but be Be who Christ wants you to be. Be his hands, be his feet. Zach, I'm going to ask you to pray to end us up today.
Father God, Lord, I just pray that we can find thankfulness in the valley. That even in the desert seasons that we walk through, Lord, that we can be thankful in knowing that you understand what we're walking through because you yourself walk through it. And Lord, that we can understand that there's still fruit there. Even when we can't see you, you're working. Even when we can't feel you, you're working, Lord. Let us rejoice in that. And Father, I just pray that we can just find a way to carry our cross, Lord, for you. With love, with grace, and with mercy. Lord, we just give you all the praise today in Jesus' name. Amen. Like Norm said, if you or someone you know needs prayer, our prayer teams will be up here at the front. Have a blessed day today.